Okay. Thank you, Peter and team, for bringing us into God's presence. Take your Bible, please, and turn to James chapter 4. We're continuing on our study of the book of James here, and today looking in chapter 4. And I just want to start by reading the passage that we're going to be looking at. So James 4, and reading at verse 1. And it says there, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word and for what is in it. And we just pray this morning as we look at these words that you will speak to us through them. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we take the youth from, or some of the youth anyways, to Mexico, but once every 3 years. And so the summer before last, we went down, or some before this one, we just left behind. And one of the things that some of us did, not everybody did, but we went downtown in Tijuana, and we were serving dinner to the homeless people, to this crowd of folks. And in the midst of doing that, one of the things that really struck me, you know, as you're trying to talk with these people, and some of them had some English, is how kind of empty their eyes were, you know, when you look at somebody who's in that kind of life. And most of you, have, one time or another, have been to, you know, maybe to the Bissell Center or Hope Mission or something like that downtown in Edmonton. And you see that same thing often. People just sitting there, empty eyes, empty lives, just not really much purpose in your mind. So try to conjure up an image of somebody like that in your mind, you know, someone who was born into this lifestyle, okay, didn't have any choice and grew up in that, the poverty and the lack of purpose and the filth and all that comes with that kind of thing, but wants out, wants something better, right? Because we don't want to, nobody wants to be in the midst of that. Over and over again, tried to make something of himself, right? Tried to get out of the rut he's in, but every time failed and fell right back into it. You can imagine what that's like. And they get to the point where I'm just not going to try anymore. And so that's when they sit there with those empty eyes and such. Unless something or someone comes along and helps them out, right? And so you hear stories about all kinds of organizations whose whole purpose is to do that, is to help people out of that kind of situation. And so in the city, you know, we have things, like I mentioned, like the Bissell Center or Hope Mission or Salvation Army or YMCA or all kinds of groups like that who try to, try to help people who are in the midst of that kind of life. But there's a process involved to get out of that. And if the people aren't willing to go through that, then it just doesn't happen. There are certain things that they have to do. So we find a very striking parallel to that in the Christian life. One of the most well-known Christians of all time said this, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." That's from Romans chapter 7, and it was Paul speaking. Now, we would probably tend to think of somebody like Paul, if he was in our midst, as one of the most mature believers, right? And we'd all look to him for wisdom and that kind of thing. But here, he's saying these things that we read in Romans chapter 7. Over and over again, he's tried to get out of the rut of doing the things that he doesn't want to do, but yet keeps on happening. Now, one of the things that causes us to keep falling down, we read in verses 4 to 6 here in James chapter 4. And that is friendship with the world. That's one of the things that causes us to keep falling down. By the world, of course, James means the society that we live in that is independent of God, or they think that they are independent of God anyways. And we see, as we look in James and elsewhere, that involvement with the world isn't something that happens just kind of all at once, but it comes gradually. You know, it starts with a friendship with the world. You're thinking, no, I don't think I'll do that. Well, maybe, you know, just this time. And then, you know, gradually creeps into our lives, and there's a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more of it. Always reminds me of Bruce Coburn's old song that said, the trouble with normal is it always gets worse. It's all right, I can do that. And then we just sink and sink and sink. And so we start with friendship with the world. And then back in James 1 and 27, it talks about being polluted by the world. And this is kind of the next step. So we have friendship with the world, and then that pollutes us. The world affects us. The world is a black place, and it has a blackening effect on us the more we are involved with it. And then over in 1 John, there's a couple of verses that tell us that the next step in being involved in 1 John 2 is loving the world. Okay, so we start with friendship, and then we get polluted, and then we come to the place where we love the things of this world. And this sin has captivated us. And then that leads us to what we read about in Romans 12, where it says, then we are being conformed to this world, and we're being just the same. And it all started with just a little friendship, and it just kind of gradually slips away, and this is where we sometimes end up. And to bring home the seriousness of this, back in James chapter 4, James compares it to adultery. And he said, this is what it's like. This is how you are treating God. And so, in Romans 7, after that verse that I read earlier, Paul gets to an answer, eventually, as to the question of what do we do when we keep falling down, doing the stuff that we don't want to do, and he says, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there is a process, there is a way to get away from this world that just keeps taking over more and more of our life, a way to be lifted out of the rut, and that is through Jesus. And that is the message of salvation, right? That through his death, Jesus has made a way for us to get out of the rut that we're stuck in. It's a fantastic message. It's good news. It's the gospel. That's what gospel means, right? Good news. It's a message that we as Christians have to give to the world around us, and one that I pray that you have made a part of your life. But for some unknown reason, though, after people become Christians, after they realize that they need God to help them to get out of this rut, we sometimes forget how it is that we got out of the rut by Jesus lifting us out, and begin to think that we can do it on our own, right? And so it's easy to say, you know, to stop reaching out to Jesus for help and saying, I can do it. It's all right. I can do this on my own. Right? We tend to do that pretty easily. In the first 10 verses here of James 4, we find James addressing this very issue. In verse 10, he says, the Lord will lift you up, right? Which he will. And I'm not talking just eternal life here, though that's certainly part of it. But it's talking about the falling down that we do over and over in our lives when we let the world become too much of our life. So the same as the folks down on 97th Street in Edmonton, there is a process for God to lift us out of unsuccessful Christian living. There are some things that we have to do. And that's what the first 9 verses talk about and what I want us to look at here this morning. We find some clues how we can do that. And this is good for anyone and everyone, no matter what stage of growth we're at. But when we read the first couple of verses here in James 4, we might tend to think that what's here isn't for us, really, right? You know, it says, he mentions fights and quarrels in verse 1, and then he talks about coveting and killing in verse 2, and hatred towards God in verse 4. And reading that kind of list can make us think, oh, this isn't for me. This is here for somebody else, because I don't do those things, right? We're not really the reprobate, adulterous kind of people that it's talking about here. So it's not really for me, so I don't need to worry about what it says. Well, it's good that mostly you can think that, because it means you're not living that kind of life, and that's good. But if we take a step back in our own lives, we can see, if we look at it from a different perspective than we normally do, then indeed we might see some of that in our life when we look at it from a different light. Fights and quarrels, it says, first of all. Well, how many of us have a disagreement or something that we're just letting fester within us, okay? Or how many of us covet, you know, our friends' possessions or stature or demeanor, that kind of thing? How many of us do that? Not a lot of killing happens in our midst, it's talked about there, but Jesus said to look at someone with hatred in our heart is the same as murder. So how many of us have been killing somebody? How many of us show hatred towards God? I mean, no, we don't hate God, of course, right? But James says in verse 4, simply being a friend of the world is showing hatred towards God. So maybe the things that we find in these verses are for us. They're not just for the bad people, but they're us as well. There are many things in our lives, if we stop and think about it, that we don't want to have there. We don't want those things to be a part of our life. And usually we struggle on our own to get rid of them, right? That's what we do. We struggle and work and we try to get rid of these things, and usually it doesn't work very well. One of the kids had out yesterday or Friday a Rubik's Cube. You remember those things where you flip them around and you try to get all the colors on the right, all on one side, right? I never mastered doing those, though Mark and Joel can both do them nice and quick. One side, you know, you can get without too much effort, but then after that, it just doesn't work, right? Unless you know what you're doing. At YC, a year ago, a youth event we go to in the city, there was a boy there who did 8 of them in about 2 minutes, okay? So you think, oh, how did he possibly do this, you know, right? When I was younger, we had a similar puzzle in our house. Not the same thing, because it hadn't been invented yet. Mr. Rubik wasn't around, but a thing that was called the brain, okay? And it was one where there was 150 moves about that you had to do to make this thing work, right? And I figured out how I could, and I could do it in about 30 seconds, you know, 150 moves. Your fingers are just flying, right, to do this thing. Because I discovered that the way to do something like that is that there was a little booklet that came with it, and it told you how, okay? And so you follow the pattern, and you can do this. And it's the same with Rubik's Cube. If you get the book that tells you how to do it, you can do it. So why am I telling you all this? Well, often when we don't know how to do something, like Rubik's Cube, we struggle away at it on our own in Christianity. We're trying to get rid of something in our life, and so we struggle and struggle, and we're trying to do this thing. All it takes is 6 box tops and $2, right? Send it away and you get the answer book. Well, we have the answer book right here, okay? And so if we want to know how to deal with these things that we're struggling with in our life, here's where we find the answers. And part of the answer that we find here is in James. As we're striving to overcome these things in our life, we don't keep struggling on our own. We need to do it with God's wisdom. He spoke to us last week about 2 kinds of wisdom, right? Wisdom of the world and wisdom from God. And here we find in these verses some of the things that we need to do as we struggle to get over this worldliness that is talked about here in these first 5 verses, something that is so often a part of many of our lives. So it starts in verse 7, the verses that I want to key in on. In verse 7 it says, "Submit yourselves then to God." submit yourselves to God. So I was thinking, okay, so we hear this word submit in church circles, you know, oftentimes in many different ways. So I was looking into it to discover what it means. And initially, I read that it's a military term, okay, the Greek word for it anyways, that means get into your proper rank, okay? Stop thinking that you're the general, because you aren't. Get into the rank where you are and understand that God is the one who's in charge, not us. And as we submit to him, as we fulfill our role, then that's a step along the way to be able to control these things that so often control our lives. If you look at in Jesus' time, in those days, I mean, there was slaves and servants and stuff all over the place, right? They say that in Rome itself, as much as half of the city of Rome was a slave of one sort or another. And in Jesus' culture, like in Israel, if somebody had a debt, they could actually sell themselves to the person to and work for them to a time to pay off the debt, and then they had freedom to look forward to at the end of that. But that was just kind of the first level. But when as you go further down, the Greek word is doulos, and that meant a bond servant. This is like somebody who you don't have any choice about your life. Everything that you do because your master tells you that you need to do it. And this is somebody who has submitted completely. They don't have any life of their own. That what they do is only for their master. Well, he says here that we need to submit ourselves to God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, and just a couple of verses there, or reading verse 5, it says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." So not only like a bondservant do we have to obey, but here he says, do it from your heart. Not just doing it because you have to, but because you want to. And that's what it means when, as we submit to God. That's what he's calling us to do, to submit like that. In Oxford, the definition of submit is surrender yourself for control by another. Control by another. That's what it means to submit. And that's why it's hard for us to overcome these things in our lives, because we don't want to do that. We don't want to surrender our control to somebody else, because you know what? We don't like to give up control. We like to be in control of our life and oftentimes the lives of those around us, right? That's what we are like so much. But true submission means giving that up, giving that control up to God. In Matthew chapter 7, and these are verses that we've often read in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, we see a couple of verses that help us to see that the wisdom of submitting to God. Matthew 7, and reading verse 9, and we read there, "Which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." God knows what's best for us so much more than we do, right? And so it says, be wise. Give up that control. Submit to God. And then we're on the route to having control over these things in our life that we struggle with so much. So the first step is we need to submit to God. And next in verse 8, after that, so first we submit, and then in verse 8 it says, come near to God. This is the next thing we need to do. First we submit to God, and then we come near to God. When you come near to somebody, you know, think of people in your life, when you get close to someone, you begin to be like them a little bit because you emulate them and you want to be like their good qualities. You want to have that as a part of your life. For example, we often hear it said that husbands and wives begin to look like each other after years of marriage. Okay? I don't know. At least in the way they smile and the way, you know, their mannerisms and that kind of thing, they start to be like each other a little bit, right? I mean, it's true. I mean, particularly, you know, you think of your children. I mean, sometimes they look like us, but that's hereditary, you know, so it's expected. But even their mannerisms and such, they tend to become kind of like us. You know, as I was thinking about that, I was remembering the old song that most of you or many of you will remember, The Cat in the Cradle. Remember that song, right? Where, if you don't, it's a story of a young boy who kept asking, came to his dad and said, "Dad, can you come and play ball with me?" And, you know, a bunch of things. And his dad said, "Not right now, just later, okay?" And he keeps doing this. And then the song skips, you know, 20 years, and the boy has grown up. And the father is retired, you know, and now he has some time. So he goes to his boy and he says, "Okay, let's go fishing or let's go play ball or whatever." And the boy says, "Later, okay?" And he grew up just like his dad, right? Well, that's what it is, you know. Our children want to be like us. When you're close to someone, you begin to be like them. And so come near to God. The more that we're near to God, the more that we'll find that we're going to be like him. We become more like him in the process of regeneration, the process of maturity, which, you know, if you remember back in James 1 and verse 4, kind of saying that's the whole process. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's the goal, right? And part of that comes from coming near to God. Okay, so we need to submit to God. We need to come near to God. And then in verse 10, he says, humble yourself. Oops, back in chapter 4. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself before the Lord. And this comes, humility comes from having an accurate assessment of who we are, right? And the relationship between God and us, that's what humility means. It doesn't mean belittling ourselves and making ourselves lower, but it means recognizing who we are in contrast to God. And that's what humbling ourselves is. I was thinking, as I was thinking about humility, I was thinking of Lord of the Rings, the trilogy, which probably many or most of you have read at some point. But if you haven't, it's the classic story of good against evil, where a small group of the good guys is up against the hordes of the evil people, right? And so it's just like the world in which we live. And one of these good guys, for those of you who have read it, Strider or Aragorn, had been prophesied about years before, okay? And here's what part of the prophecy says, and this is what caught my attention. It says, all that is gold does not glitter. All that is gold does not glitter. Strider was a man who appeared to be a weather-worn, weary traveler, but he was actually a prince. But he didn't hold on to that. He was gold, but he didn't show it off. He was a humble man. The man who wrote the book, Tolkien, was a Christian. And there's a lot of symbolism in it. And part of the symbolism is that Strider was the son of a king, just like Jesus, right? Who also didn't hold on to what was his, but he gave it up. The classic passage that talks about that is in Philippians, right? Philippians 2. Let me just read a few verses from there. And talk about Jesus' humility, reading at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus humbled himself. And if we are hoping to have any chance of defeating these things that keep us falling down in our Christian walk, we also need to be humble. And we need to keep humbling ourselves. We need to keep coming back to Him. So we need to submit to God. We need to come near to God. And we need to humble ourselves before God. And we, when we do those things, we'll find that He will lift us up as we struggle with sin. That's the recipe that we need to follow. Something I've often found with Christian musicians is that their spiritual gift seems to be one of exhortation, you know, that encourages us to step out for God. And one of the ones that has often spoken to me in that way is the music of David Meese. I don't know if you guys know David Meese. He was a singer from some years ago. Anyways, I was thinking of one of his songs that particularly addresses this topic, and it's called Falling Down. Let me read part of it, or the lyrics to you. It says, Lord, you know I try so hard to do the things I should in everything I say and do and all the things I could. But the world keeps calling me time and time again, it seems, and before I know what's hitting me, I've let you down again. Right? The next verse says, people say they understand, they don't try to put me down, but Lord, you know it rips apart the witness that I have. How I wish that I could be the man that you want me to be. But you know that's impossible if I try without you. And I'm falling down. You know I'm falling down. I don't understand why I keep losing ground, but every time I do, if I look up to you, then I stop falling down. So we see in that and in our life and in the scriptures that it's impossible to try to please God if we try to do it without Him. But when we look up to Him, when we submit ourselves to God, when we come near to God, when we humble ourselves before God, then the struggle with sin will become less and less and less a part of our life as we look to Him through all of that. There's lots more in James chapter 4, but we're not going to look at the rest. I'll leave that, the rest of that to you. You know, verses like I was just reading here, the last verse says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Oh, there's another big gem that we could find a lot in. But for today, I just want to leave this with you. We need to submit to God. We need to come near to God. We need to humble ourselves before God. And as we do that, He will be there for us in the midst of the struggles that we have and help us to be victorious over the sin in our life. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you again. We thank you for the truth that you are there for us, not just to come to as we become a Christian and then we have to do the rest on our own, but you are there for us day by day by day. And so help us, Father, to be people who are submitting ourselves to you, to be people who are coming near to you, to be people who are humble and recognize that you are the one who can make the difference. So help us to do that, Father, we pray as we go through this week. Help us remember that we need you all the time. We thank you again for this time. Just bless these folks as they go, Father. Help them to look to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.